dying under a poisonous tree. And so you're probably wondering, you know, what in the world is this message going to be about? Dying underneath a poisonous tree. You know, today, as I looked at my calendar, the next 4 weeks, I will not be preaching here in this church. And I'll be on vacation. I'll be in various places. We're going to have guest speakers here. So I'm thinking, you know what? I just finished a series, you know, the Following Jesus series. And now, you know, before vacation starts and all that stuff, maybe I should just give a standard message today, you know, like one of those, you know, fillers, you know, for lack of a better word. And I'll tell you something, you know, God has different plans. And I'm glad he did. Because he gave me a message today that I think it's a very good one, not because I'm preaching it, but I think it's a very good one because of how he brought it to me. That he has allowed through personal experience for me to talk about this word that is more than just theology that I've captured in some commentary and presenting it to you, but rather it's something that he has put inside me or allow me to experience myself so that I can have something to offer you this morning. It's kind of like when Jeremiah was shown the potter's house and a lesson behind the clay and God's the maker. Or like when Ezekiel was given the scroll to eat so that he could taste what the word of God was like, you know, both the sweet and the bitter. It's like the prophet Hosea, in order for him to preach a word about God's faithfulness and Israel's unfaithfulness, he told him to go and take someone that's going to break his heart. And so this message is for anyone this morning who has ever been discouraged in their faith. This message is for anyone who have ever fallen in a moment of weakness, or perhaps they feel like they cannot take it anymore and they feel like just giving up. That perhaps you started strong as a Christian in your walk, but then you have come to a point where you are just out of gas. Now, you're not suicidal, but perhaps there are times where you just really feel like you wanted to die and just to end everything. You see, if you know what I'm talking about, then you are not alone. If Jesus had his moments of weakness and his moments in the Garden of Gethsemane, then it would make sense that you and I, as his disciples, would also share in those moments of struggle. Now, in the 19th chapter of 1 Kings, we find a legendary prophet named Elijah, who was known to be, you know, the prophet of fire. You know, he snapped his fingers, fire came down, 50 people died. He snapped it again, and it happened again. And then he's also the prophet that never tasted death. You know, one of two people in all of scriptures who have never tasted death. He was in the elite class. This is Elijah. And our scripture reading this morning covered the dialogue that God has with Elijah. But I want to read to you how his struggle, how it all started to make him feel like he's on the bottom of the barrel and he feels like he wants to die. So I want you this morning, 1 Kings chapter 19, I'm going to read verse 1 to 5, or at least the first part of verse 5. All right, you can turn there with me. 1 Kings 19. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, "May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them." Now, before I go into prayer, just look at verse 2. You see, Elijah's problem started from what he heard the messenger say, the messenger that was from Jezebel. All right, that's where his problem started. And for you and I this morning, we have someone who is more powerful than Jezebel sending his messengers to bring us down. And the message may sound like this: that God is mad at you. So don't dare pray to him because look at what you did. He's mad at you. Or that you will never find a job. Or you will never find a husband. Or never find a wife. Or perhaps you're running out of money. And you're not going to make it. Or the message may come to you as, you know, you're a loser. Look at how well other people are doing. Look at the people around you who are the same age as you. And look at what they're doing. Let me tell you, that's a message that's not from God. And today, you know, we want to confront Satan's lies with God's word. So with that, let me just ask if you bow your head with me and we'll pray to begin today. Oh, Lord Jesus, I just thank you so much, Lord, that your thoughts are not my thoughts and your ways are not my ways. And so, Father, Lord, as I humbly come before you, Lord, and Lord, I ask, Lord, that you would give me the words to say, and Lord, I ask, Lord, for grace for all of us here, Lord, to receive this word and to have impact, Lord, to perhaps even to help someone who is in some point of weakness or some point of desperation. So, Lord Jesus, I ask, Lord, that you would speak loud and clear. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In chapter 19 follows perhaps one of the greatest chapters in Elijah's life, you know, his career even, all right? You know, before chapter 19, this is what we find here. You can flip through the chapters if you want, but before chapter 19, this is what happened. You know, he came off of this big showdown with almost 1,000 false prophets from another religion. And he came into this stare-down contest to see who would blink first. And Elijah won. Elijah demonstrated to everyone that his faith in God was absolutely unshakable. And then we find in chapter 18, where he does all these different things that is just, you know, breathtaking. You know, he's a superhero in a way. And then in chapter 19, we find that this mighty person, this super Christian named Elijah, being demoralized by this one woman. And as you and I take a look into the first few chapters, first few verses of this chapter, you know, one must wonder what is going on here. He was doing so well. He was on a roll. I mean, chapter 17 shows his extraordinary faith. Elijah stopped the rain from coming with a word. And if he said that next Sunday it's going to rain, it's going to rain. Incredible. And then we find him trusting God to feed him and to provide for him through the ravens, through wildlife. Wow, what a faith. And then that his faith also led him to resurrect this widow's dead son. And so for most of his life, he possessed genuine faith in God. But like many Christians who love the Lord, it was a moment of weakness where our faith stumbled. I want you to look at verse 3 closely with me. It says that Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. In the original language, the word that is translated into afraid in our NIV version literally means to see, all right? To see. If you do not believe me, then in your NIV Bibles, you can also find a footnote at the bottom that would mention this, okay? In other words, Elijah saw with his own eyes what was happening before him, and based on his own perception, he ran for his life. And so what we have here is Elijah, or a Christian here, leaning on his own understanding, and he panicked as a result of that. This was a moment of weakness. And interesting enough, this Hebrew word for seeing is the same word, the exact same word that's used in another part of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 3, in the Garden of Eden, it says this, that the woman, Eve, saw, same word now, saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye. And so when you and I make our own judgment based on what we see rather than what the Word of God is telling us, then we slip in our faith, don't we? And this could happen to any one of us. As the scripture tells us, it could happen to, yes, Elijah, even Elijah. And Elijah, as I mentioned before, is what I would consider a strong believer. He's a committed Christian. But when he took his eyes off of Jesus and he looked around and he evaluated based on his own perception, his faith stumbled for that moment. And as a result, when you and I do that, we run away from our depressing situations. In a weakened state, we find ourselves clinging on to anything. I mean, absolutely, just anything that looks like an answer. You know, in a moment of weakness, we get desperate. And so we find here in the scriptures, Elijah in verse 4, he runs away into the desert for safety. He just wants to get away from everything, you know? That being in a desert alone seems to be the answer at that particular time. It's like us thinking that, you know what, I just got to get away from my situation. But yet when we do that, we don't find God in our situation. And then Elijah finds a broom tree, and then he finds some refuge underneath it. So he goes underneath, and he now is resting underneath this broom tree. And I find it fascinating that the Bible would actually go through the pains of pointing out exactly what kind of tree that he was resting under. Did you ever wonder about that? A broom tree. You know, I believe that every single word in the Bible has a purpose, all right? Even words that are so common, you know, but every single word has a purpose because this is the inspired word of God given to humanity. Obviously, every word has its purpose. So why would the Bible include the detail of what species of tree it was? Because I don't know about you, but an obvious reaction, a natural reaction would be, you know, who cares what kind of tree it was? A tree is a tree. That's what I would think. Now, did you know that there are over 100,000 different species of trees out there? And each one of them has its own unique characteristics. And trees serve many different purposes. Some are for shading. Some are just there to look pretty. Some are there for its fruit and harvest. Some can be used for borders, all right, between two properties. Some are evergreens that provide privacy all year round. You know, since last year, you know, my wife got me into trees. And I started to plant some trees. And here's a picture of one of them. This is a picture of this is my grill, of course, all right? If you've been to my house, you know this is the backyard, and this is the my beloved Japanese alcova, okay? Bought that tree in there, hired these guys to put it in. After I saw them what they did, I was thinking, you know, why did I pay for installation? I'm gonna do it myself, okay? So then, now, the next one here, this is the Japanese maple that I planted in front of our house. It is there for ornamental reasons. It's there to just look pretty, all right? Now, the house to the left there is not my house, just to clarify that, all right? That is my dog, however, okay? So that's my Japanese maple. And then I got into, I got these from Costco. Yeah, there you go. My wife and I, we took this afternoon. I got these for $28, this combination from Costco. And then recently, this is within this year now, I planted this tree. It's called a Bradford Fruitless Pear Tree, which I got free from the New York City because Bloomberg has this million tree to make New York a greener place. So I went there and, you know, being an Asian guy, I heard something was free, so I went there and grabbed two trees. Now, I'm no expert in trees, but perhaps in this particular small church of ours, I may possess above average knowledge of trees among my peers, maybe. Now that King is in Florida, I can boldly say that perhaps I think I am the most knowledgeable here with trees until he gets back. So now, what does this broom tree in our scriptures represent in our passage. The broom tree that Elijah rested underneath represents the type of false hope in things other than Christ. When we are depressed, when we are discouraged and feeling despair, we look for the nearest tree for some relief. And when you feel like you're on the run, perhaps desperate like Elijah, you look for refuge in any place that looks like an answer. And the broom tree is supposed to bring relief, but instead it made him feel worse. We find in verse 4 that Elijah made it to the broom tree hoping that it would make him feel better, at least even for a moment. But instead, the scripture says he wanted to die. Obviously, it wasn't working. This is the fruit whenever we place our hopes on anything other than Christ and his providence. And the tree did not really help him, even though it looked like to him a nice place to find some refuge. And this particular species called the broom tree, which is really what we commonly call the juniper tree, is only 12 feet high. All right, so it's not a huge tree, it's 12 feet. And certain types of junipers are even poisonous. And the leaves, the seeds, cannot be consumed by livestock, because if they do, they will get sick and they will die. It is a tree that provides shade, yes, but really not much. It's only 12 feet high. It's like a teaser. It's like a short-term fix that does not really help you long-term. It is a superficial solution to a deeper problem. Eventually, our problems get deeper and more complicated. And when we keep resting our hopes in things that are other than Christ, we set ourselves up for disappointment. For some people, their broom tree is relationships. From one relationship to another, they keep on searching for that elusive answer to their loneliness or whatever their need to be in control or whatever it is that they find in relationships. In their minds, as long as they have a certain person in their life, they'll be okay. They'll be okay. And this does not always mean romantic relationships. It could also mean relationships within church people. That it is a false hope if you depend on just the body of Christ without the head. Church people may help you along the way, but we all know that they may also hurt you along the way. Even relationships with your closest friend cannot substitute a relationship with Jesus. Another human being simply cannot be all things to all people at all times. And before long, you may become frustrated with relationships because you expected a perfect answer from a human being who is imperfect. Think about how much we compromise in our faith in Christ for the sake of relationships. Throughout Israel's long history, we look in the Bible, they have placed their relationship, they have placed their trust in relationship instead of towards God. They have made alliances with other nations, nations that are more powerful and bigger than they are, so that the thinking is, when I go through some troubles, when I go through some bad times, they will come through for me. But each of those relationships, those alliances that they've made, was a snare to them. And they ended up being disappointed. And God says to us through Isaiah chapter 2, verse 22, it says, stop trusting in man who has but a breath in his nostril. Of what account is he? For some others, their broom tree may take a form of financial security. To most people, this looks like a good place to find refuge. If I could just make it there, if I could just make that much or have that much, if I could just get to that money tree, I'll be okay. But yet the money tree has its own poisonous roots as well. The Bible says this, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. in our recent economic downturn, the price of gold, from what I heard, have gone up. And globally, people have always seen that gold is a safe haven because, it's recession-proof, it's safe. It doesn't matter what's happening politically, it doesn't matter what's happening socially or economic instability. Gold is the safest thing. And so at the same time, this is what the Bible, Job in the Old Testament says this. He says that, if I have put my trust in gold or said to pure gold, you are my security, then also, this also would be a sin to be judged. A broom tree may look like a nice place to rest for the weary, but it's not the real answer. Besides taking refuge in relationships, besides taking refuge in perhaps our money, perhaps you have placed your hope in nothing else but yourself. That you are used to making things happen by yourself. That being self-reliant is your biggest obstacle into experiencing God's grace. And this may be due to the fact that God has made you into a gifted person with ability, with certain skill set, that you are competent. But God made you this way, not so that you can live life without him. Instead, the Bible says in Proverbs 28, that he who trusts in himself is a fool. That there's only one place where we can put our eternal hope in. We may have confidence in certain things in life, but they will never replace the true and eternal hope that we have in Christ. You see, Elijah was depressed, he was discouraged, and he was in despair underneath this broom tree. I suspect that Elijah is not the only Christian in the history of mankind to ever feel this way. Perhaps there are some in this room that have gone through this. Or perhaps maybe you're going through it now. And there's a way to get out of this. There's a way to get out from being underneath the wrong tree. By embracing God's truth, we can counter what the devil's messengers is telling and putting into our minds. So we find in the Bible here that God leads Elijah away from the broom tree and takes him up to the mountain. And while he is on this mountain, God leads him deeper into this cave in the mountain so that he can have some one-on-one time with him. And verse 15 tells us that God's instruction to this man who's feeling low is this, all right? You would think something profound, but this is what God says. God says, go back the way you came. Wow, that's it? Go back the way you came? And I see this as God saying to you and saying to me, go back to the truth of God that you already know. Go back there. Sometimes the answer that we're looking for is really not something new, but something we know already, but we just need to be reminded of that. We all need to be reminded of what God has communicated to us already through his word. In our moments of weakness, we need to be reminded of what we have forgotten. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he tells us that it is very possible for Christians like you and I to be nearsighted and blind, and that we forget what God has done in our past. And so I'd like to offer you a couple things here. God says that in a gentle whisper, God gradually reminds lowly Elijah of what he has forgotten. And I believe there are three basic truths that God is reminding all of us who are feeling like we're sitting underneath a broom tree, all down and depressed. That there are three truths that I want you to know this morning. If you want to follow, it's in your bulletin. You can just kind of write it in there. Number one, number two, number three. Number one, the basic truth is you are loved by God. Elijah, when he was emotionally down, he forgot that God loved him. That God's love is unconditional. That God loved Elijah the same way while he was actively serving the Lord, and the same way as he is now, all burnt out, no good to no one, but yet God still loved him unconditionally. He forgot that. Remember when he ran into the desert? This was his mindset, that he's thinking nobody cares, you know? That his prayer request for God was just, you know, Lord, can you do this one favor for me? Can you just take my life? That was his prayer request. Obviously, he forgot that God loved him. That God knew that he was in no mood to be yelled at with this thunderous voice. You know, God didn't use the thunder because Elijah was broken already. The man was down already. What he needed was a loving God to gently whisper to a man who's down. And the Apostle Paul describes these tender moments with God. He says that if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and any compassion. When your spirit is feeling low, it is easy to be nearsighted and not to see the vast greatness, the openness of God's unconditional love. You know, the prodigal son forgot about his father's love while he was struggling. Remember, he went back. He went back totally ready for this script, this dialogue that he was going to have with his father. He went back thinking, this is exactly what I'm going to say to my father. As soon as I see him, this is what I'm going to say, that I am no good. Please make me one of your servants. Obviously, he forgot, just like we forget, that God loves us while we're riding high, serving the church, and when we're down low, stumbling around. He loves us. And the unchanging truth is that his love is unconditional. And that truth really makes the biggest difference in any situation that you're struggling with. I just want you to know that. The second basic truth is that you have a purpose in God. Besides being reminded of God's love for you, God wants to tell you that he has a purpose for you. Elijah, in verse 15, we're told that God had told him to anoint three people for God's purpose. And each of them will accomplish their part of God's master plan. So Elijah here is all of a sudden reminded that he too serves a specific purpose, a purpose that is greater than himself, that he's part of God's master plan, that if he gave up, then others will be impacted as well. You see, you get the picture here? What a great way for God to get us out of our depression by giving us a purpose, a vision for life. It's always a good idea to move from being problem-centered to God-centered, you know? When we're problem-centered, you know, all we see is this problem, you know? When we go to church, we see this problem. When we go to our work, we see this problem. When we go and get a fast food at McDonald's, we see this problem. It's around us. That's problem-centered. But it's always a good idea to be God-centered rather than problem-centered. That we always focused on the lordship of Jesus Christ, from self-centered to be centered around others as well. You know, there are people that God wants you to touch. You may not feel that way right now, but there are people that God's going to plug you into, and you will carry out his purpose in those relationships. Our life is not just about whether, you know, I am personally happy or not. Let's have a bigger vision about our lives. We exist for other people as well. When God says, you know, what are you doing here, Elijah? I hear God asking us the same thing. You know, what are you doing here? Sulking underneath a broom tree. You know, being down like this is not what I created you for. Don't let your moment of weakness define who you are as a person. That's not what you are. What are you doing here? You were meant to have God as your strong tower. that God has a purpose for you that you may not even be aware of right now, but he does have one. Look beyond your problem. And the third basic truth is this, that other people also struggle just like you. Other people out there struggle just like you. So far, you know, Elijah was reminded that God loves him, that God has a purpose for him. And then now in verse 18, God tells him, you know what? Don't think you're in this desert alone. You're not alone. As a matter of fact, God reminds him that there are 7,000 others out there at the same time who are in the same shoes as you, Elijah. You know, back in verse 10, he thought that he was the only one left in Israel who cared about God. And then in verse 14, he says that again. He says to the Lord that, I am the only one. So what does that tell us? That tells us that he keeps on thinking that. That was his mindset, that he was alone. And sometimes when we go through our struggles, we also have a tendency to feel like, you know, no one out there cares, that we're all alone going through our problems and our issues. But nothing can be further from the truth. You know, our own nearsightedness caused us to forget that the Bible has verses like this one, that no temptation, sound like a book right, thank you. That no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. There's no struggle that's unique only to you in this creation. Okay? If you do not believe me, just look at the Bible. Just look in the Bible and you will easily find other people struggling with things that perhaps are very similar to yours. David in the Psalms wrote so many times how he felt shame, how he felt defeat, and then that he needed God to come through for him time after time. And then the priest of Asaph, who wrote in Psalm 73, he says that, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped. My flesh and my heart may fail. You see, people who wrote that, they're people in full-time ministry. These were strong believers. There were people that were perceived to always have strong faith. They never struggle, at least that's perception, but look at what they're writing. And the Apostle Paul wrote this about himself. He says, you know, who is weak? And I do not feel weak. Who is led to sin? And I do not inwardly burn. You see, the Bible is full of people who are struggling. And when you are struggling and your faith is under attack by the enemy, don't forget that you are not alone. Other people share your experiences as well. I want to close with this. If you are really struggling right now, even if outwardly you look strong, you have everything under control, my word to you is make sure you're underneath the right tree. Relationships can help, but they cannot substitute your hope in Jesus. Money can address or to help the problem. It may help it superficially, but it may bring more harm than good. And you may be a very capable, very gifted person, but you also have your limits as well. Christ in you is your only hope in life. We all have our moments of weakness. No one is so strong in their faith all the time without any struggles. But when you feel like you are slipping, or perhaps you have slipped already, remember Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. As we close, I want to remind you that as we come before the Lord's table, You know, when Elijah was down and out, and he was depressed, and God wanted to bring him closer to himself, God basically took Elijah and set up a meal to be shared with God. That Elijah was provided with food and drink. And Jesus is trying to do the same thing with us. He's trying to draw you closer into himself, to share a meal together. And he has provided you with food and drink, which is his own body laid down for you, so that you and God can have this intimate time together, this intimate fellowship between man and God. And that's what communion is about. This is the new covenant that Christ has given us, that no longer are we to do things in church that's performance-based, work-based. It is rather based on a relationship of what he has provided for us in his body and his blood. I'd to ask the ushers to come forward, and I'd to read the passage, 1 Corinthians 11. And I'd like for you to just take this time. We're not going to rush this. We're doing okay in time. I didn't go too far today. So let's not rush this. God wants you close to him. That's what this is all about. And as the music is being played, I have to encourage you to meditate before the Lord. But just don't close your eyes and think about sweet things. I want you to think about your relationship with God, to make sure that before you take communion, that your relationship with God is fully reconciled, that there is nothing holding you back, separating you from having an intimate relationship with your Lord and Savior. And if you have not made your personal commitment to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior yet, then I ask that as the communion elements pass by, just let it pass by you. This is for those who have made their commitment and surrendered their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord says that I receive from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." I'd like to ask if you all stand together. Let us take the body of Christ together. Please be seated. The Bible continues to say that in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let us stand together. Let us take the blood of Christ together. Lord Jesus, thank you, Lord, once again, for doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Thank you, Lord, that through your perfection, you drive away our imperfection, that we can stand before your throne, acknowledging that we are your beloved child, because your blood washes our sins away 100%. Lord Jesus, thank you for your awesome love. Help us, Lord, to love you more every day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.